And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day."
Morning, church. Good to see you. Welcome. If you're online with us, hey, we're getting into Matthew chapter 12 this morning. We just came out of Matthew chapter 11, so I want to just invite you to open your Bibles with me. I've got it here on my iPad, but if you would, turn your pages so I can hear it. And somebody get excited. We got the Bible open. Praise God. It's good. Awesome. We are going to be reading through this passage, and there's some heavy things in it. There's some things said, and one of these, I think maybe many of them will jump out to you, but one in particular jumped out for me this week as I leaned in. I don't know about you, but sometimes I read scripture, and it compels me to lean in more and study. It's like just like drawing you in. I kind of geeked out on this one because as I read it, I was kind of like, this is tough. Like, this is Jesus getting harsh, you know? I don't know how you say that here, but I would say, like, when somebody gets hard, like, they get harsh, right? And so when I read this, I'm like, oh, man, Jesus is pretty harsh. So I was like, I got to know, like, in the Greek, in the original, like, I want to know, is it that harsh? Because surely, like, there must be something lost in translation because he's so nice, he's so sweet, he's so, like, gentle with so many things. He asks powerful questions and invites things. And then after looking at the Greek words that are involved here in the context, I'm like, well, this is actually harsher in the original context. I'm like, maybe, like, in the Jewish context with the Hebrew, like, you know, culture and such, maybe, like, they're just, this is how they talk. You know, it's like going to Italy, like, you know, hear people talk to each other, or you have Italian cousins like I do. You sit down and you're just like, whoa, okay. Like, they just direct, you know. I'm thinking, maybe it's like that. And then I'm looking at the Hebrew words, I'm like, that's even worse. So I backed up. I'm like, let's just deal with it in the English today, as we know and accustomed to. But just to give you the heads up, like, this is hard stuff. This is Jesus, like, cutting. And so he deals with some things, and when he says them, one in particular here, I was like, wow, this is good, because it's some of the things, like, if you're a teenager parent, there's some questions that they can throw you, curveball ones, and one of them, I think, is in here and is answered in the context. Is I felt like I was more ready to teenage parent. Okay, after going through this and diving in. So hopefully this is helpful and brings some clarity. I titled this message, Attitude of the Heart. I don't often title messages, but this one, because of what it dealt with, I'm like, yo, this needs a title. Because it's one I'm going to go back to. It's one that I know I need to deal with, the attitude of my heart, and I want it to be a regular, a constant. And so here we are, Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. I want you to dive in with me. So if you're reading or you're following along up here, let's do it right now. Verse 22. Goes like this. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man, as you do, right? Who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, which means Satan, by whom do your people drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. He's bringing to light what is actually happening for them. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless the first ties up the strong man, and then he can plunder his house? Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruits. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned. Right? Great. Easy. Let's go. Fun stuff. You're like, this is great. This is good breakfast. This is good meat, is what it is. And I love that Jesus goes all out here. The context that we are missing, obviously I jumped into verse 22, is that Jesus was called out and his disciples for eating on the Sabbath, actually taking grain from the field and eating it. And then Jesus went from there, went into their temple, and in their temple, he healed on the Sabbath. And so these Pharisees, they're starting to get a little tired of Jesus not towing the line and doing what they think he is supposed to do. And so we catch up with Jesus here in this instance. He left the temple and then began to heal everyone, the scripture says. I mean, healing everyone for a second there. Not just one, but everyone. And this is the Sabbath. So this is really rubbing them the wrong way, you could say. And then to top it off, here comes, brought before Jesus, a man who is possessed. And Jesus heals him. So Jesus responds, why would anyone go against themselves? There is no way Satan would go up against himself, because a house divided would fall. Jesus, of course, is just dismantling their argument right in front of them and in front of this crowd, saying, listen, there's just no possible way that even if I was of Satan, that I would go against Satan. Like to bring out a demon, it does not make sense. So he dismantles their argument. Jesus, remember, prayed for this same group of people in this same mindset in chapter 11. This is how he prayed to the Father. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Maybe in jest, probably not. Jesus is truly thankful for revealing this to those that are like children, those that are simple. But the learned, these Pharisees and scribes that are looking on, do not see it. So Jesus, so graciously and lovingly, we see him set them straight. Although I've often been hard on Pharisees as I've taught through the Gospels, you might have heard me talk against them a lot. And I just want to point out, because I want to do what Jesus told me to do, which was to speak life. So here we go, speaking about the Pharisees and the scribes and that group of people who are there trying to call Jesus out on what he's doing. They actually are on a holy endeavor. Like they're great people. We couldn't, if we were living then, you know, point out that these were bad people. They were really trying to do good. They dedicated their lives to the accuracy of Scripture and that their people would follow the law. So these are great people. I mean, we have the Goods who we sent out to Papua New Guinea, a family from here, Crystal and Andrew, and I'm so thankful for them. They've done this. They've dedicated their lives to say Scripture needs to be in these different languages, and they've literally sold everything and left, taking their family down there. We support them as a church. I'm so thankful for the Goods. If they're watching, we're thankful for you. We love you. We support you. Keep doing what you're doing. Wycliffe is bent on seeing the Bible translated to those groups that don't yet have it in their language, and there's still many. And so we need that work. We need people that will dedicate their lives to this, and this is who we're talking about. The Pharisees and these scribes are those people. They're bent on seeing people do the right thing by Scripture. But these guys, they get brought up in this text, and Jesus addresses them because now they've spoken out and their thinking about Jesus has switched to him being called evil. Right? They have seen him perform miracle after miracle. These ones that know Scripture have seen him actually come through on several, if not more, of those Old Testament prophecies. He's done it. They know the Scriptures. They should see it. But they've said, no, you work for Satan. So I just want to pause here real quick and say we need to be really careful What we say about other ministries and what people are doing, we just need to just pause a second and take some just a quick glance at what is happening here. They are so bent on catching people doing wrong that they're not seeing what Jesus is doing that is good. You hear me? And Jesus does this whole thing, if you want to go back and look at it, as Jesus saying, well, what do you want me to do? Like, if you're a farmer and your cow is dying in the ditch, don't you go and help that cow, right? Even if it is the Sabbath, you don't want it to die. So you still do good on the Sabbath, even if it is work. You still need to do good. And Jesus is trying to get them out of this space. But he recognizes, man, and this is where we're going to, is verse 31, this verse that stands out, that you're actually hardening your hearts towards the work of God, the work of the Holy Spirit. And a hardened heart is a dangerous place to be. They were looking for everything they could tear down about Jesus. You've been around these people that you're in conversation with, and they talk about conversation about why this preacher or why this ministry is wrong and why this person is wrong and what they're doing is not right. And then they get to and they tell you something that's good that's happening in their life, and it's this much of what they're talking about. And they're so fixated on fixing everybody from doing what is wrong that they just don't get it. They don't get it that you're already tired listening to their ranting. Nobody? I just have those people in my life? Awesome. They were looking for everything they could to tear down. In fact, as I read this through, especially as it translated, I felt sorry for these guys. That they had the living Savior, the Word of God, in flesh, right in front of them, and they missed it. Freedom, right in front of them, and they missed Him. We should feel sorry for them. We should literally have broken hearts for them and anyone else who has it right in front of them that is so hardened of heart that they just dismiss Jesus and the good that he did. The work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to lead us to God. Right? This is the work of the Holy Spirit, the purpose of the Holy Spirit, to lead a person to God. And these people are rejecting this work of the Holy Spirit, this work of God. John 16 calls that purpose out. John 16, 8, when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment, about sin because people do not believe in me, about righteousness because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. So Jesus is pointing out, you'll need the Holy Spirit to teach you about sin. Because they won't believe. You'll need the Holy Spirit because you need someone to help you with righteousness, to determine right and wrong. About judgment, right, there it is, discernment. Because the prince of this world now stands condemned. As Jesus deals with these scribes and Pharisees on their hardened hearts, I think there are several things that we could be encouraged and challenged by, but verse 31 for me is where I think, at least as I'm driving down the roads, I'm expecting my teenager to be like, Dad, explain this one. And if we're honest, as we read through, this probably jumped up to you, and you're wondering, oh man, there's something that's unforgivable? I want to know what that is, right? You saw something that Jesus is saying, like, that's unforgivable. You probably were immediately thinking, okay, I need to have clarity on what that is because I don't want to do that. And so that's a normal response. Verse 31 says, and so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. So we must want to know. And it'd be easy to jump to the conclusion that this is some act, some one-time act. And as we go down that, then what you're talking about is a sin, an act against God. Well, let's talk about that. What is sin? Micah 7:18. Who is a God like you, who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be faithful to Jacob and show love to Abraham as you pledged an oath to the ancestors, to our ancestors in days long ago. This is God's character and his nature towards sin. The thing is that sin is, it is what is against God, against his law. Sin, the word you will see used in the New Testament a lot is this Greek word harmatia. And I have to be honest, when I went over this, this was one of those hard ones for me in translation, because there's several words from where I come from that are similar to this one, and so I had to work on that. But this one simply means missing the mark. Jesus is calling these Pharisees out to say, hey, listen, you all know what sin is, the missing the mark thing, but there's something else at play here. And he says what it is, this other thing, it's unforgivable. See, the enemy lays the trap and sets a lie out there with sin that surely God didn't mean for us to go without. That lie is like underlying all that the enemy wants to say. It's a question about what God said is right. It's a question meant to unearth kind of our view or our stand on what is right that God has said. Remember in the beginning, Genesis 3, did God really say that you should not eat this fruit? That was meant to unearth our or their understanding of what God said, their conviction of this is what God said is right. And so his question was to make them kind of step back and look at God. And what does that do? That gap, that distance, means I'm not sure I trust either myself or what I understand God said, or even trust God. So the enemy at that point, what does he do? He's creating distance. He's creating question. He feels like he's winning. The enemy wants us to miss the mark, because the whole point for God is relationship with us. God wants to be with us in relationship, and if the enemy can do one thing to say he's successful, it's to break that relationship. To go a little deeper here, what we know of sin to this point should help us unpack Jesus' meaning, because he's talking to the scribes and Pharisees in a very personal way. And this is what Jesus does, right? When Jesus is talking to individuals, he makes it personal. He gets very personal with the woman at the well. He gets very personal, you know, when somebody touches his garment. He gets very personal with those that he calls into mission. And when he addresses the Pharisees, he gets very personal. And as he describes sin, he begins to describe sin in a way that these scribes, these Pharisees understand it. It's an Old Testament term of transgression against. It's this term pisha or pisha, which is this idea that of sin or transgression against, that's like somebody coming into your house that you know, taking something that you love, taking it and saying, I want this, this is mine now. It's personal. It's like telling somebody at dinner, like, this is my prized possession. They go home and decide that possession is better in my possession. So they come back and take it. You feel when somebody does that to you, you feel attacked, right? You feel like, how can I forgive that? You know that I love that. You know that this is something that I adore, and you went against that. You can have everything of mine, but don't take that. Isn't that what God said? You can have everything, but just don't eat that. See, when we sin, when we transgress, like Jesus is describing here, it's a personal thing. And it represented in this room, there's probably lives here, you're saying, like, you have sin, you wouldn't think that, how could that be an attack on anyone? Like, nobody knows my sin. It's maybe years of hidden sin that you're living with, or you've lived that in your past, and it didn't hurt anyone. But I'm telling you, transgression, sin, as described by God, is personal to him. You are his. So when you sin and you go against him, it's personal. And Jesus describing this to the Pharisees, he's making sure in their connotation, the way that he is saying this, he's laying it out as a transgression against him personally. And that's when he says about the Holy Spirit, there's sin and I can forgive that. But when you go to this next step, and I want to talk and unpack what that next step is, but God forgives these things that are against him. Psalm 51, you want to go look at it, study it some more. 51 verse 4 describes this kind of transgression. James 4 as well. The truth is, with those things, Jesus just keeps on forgiving. But blasphemy of the Holy Spirit takes it to a new level. Blasphemy, if we want to look at the word, it means to be disrespectful, to reject or be irreverent towards God. Just a few verses earlier, we heard these guys accuse Jesus of working in the power of Satan. They accuse Jesus of doing witchcraft. They have watched him perform miracles, and they've drawn this conclusion: you must be of Satan. That's the conclusion they draw. So you say, what is blasphemy? Well, you could draw this conclusion for them, that as those Pharisees have spoken against God and cornered him, say, you must be of Satan. That right there, you could say, is blasphemy. This is blasphemy. But he goes even deeper than that, because like I said, that would just be sin against God. Forgivable. But Jesus takes it a step further to say blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is different. And we see this in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, one we unpacked months ago, where Stephen is standing there and he's proclaiming the gospel. He's saying, this is the way. Jesus is it. You've said, we see it in the Old Testament here and here. And Stephen goes back through the stories. He says, this is the Messiah. It is Christ. And the moment he says that, they say, you blaspheme God. And in that moment, what happens to Stephen? He's standing in the presence of the Father, and he experiences the presence of the Holy Spirit in that moment, and he sees through the anger and the wrath that's coming against him, and he's with God. He has peace. And this beautiful picture of the difference of being blaspheming against and personally maybe sinning against God, and then personally sinning against or blaspheming the Holy Spirit. So I might have lost some of you there, but here is these people standing there saying, no, God said, and they're trying to stay with the law. Jesus can't be the Messiah, and someone who sees Jesus as the Messiah saying, this is the Messiah. Stephen, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, pointing them to Jesus, they missed it because they had what? Hardened hearts. Here is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Being so hardened of heart, when the Holy Spirit is talking, you're ignoring. When the Holy Spirit is speaking, you're ignoring, rejecting, or pushing it away. There's the definition of blaspheme. To blaspheme the Holy Spirit is to insult. It's personal. To insult, to reject his word. He was given to us to convict us of our sin, John 16. So it is to reject that conviction, is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. It is to reject God and what he wants to do in your life regularly, to the point where you live a life that says, I don't care what you have to say, Holy Spirit. I know the truth. I know what's best. Just a few, you know, we see that a few verses earlier where they say this against Jesus, and I cringe and I look at that and I go, oh man, I don't want to be that way. I don't want to speak against anyone in ministry necessarily, because I want to be careful. It's one thing to look for wolves, right? Where you're looking for wolves that come in sheep's clothing that might bring us false teaching. That's one thing. But to bend your life on tearing down others who are doing good, that's a whole nother thing. That's saying, I'm dedicated to tearing people down. And did God ever say, hey, dedicate your life to tearing others down when they're trying to do good? I don't see it. But what I do see is Jesus calling us to draw near and hear from the Holy Spirit. Jesus is not talking about a one-time event in your life where when you didn't want to turn your life around, so you cursed him or swore you would do bad things. No, that is not it. It can be that if you don't turn your life immediately around over to Jesus. But Jesus is saying there is a time that you're allotted, that you're given here on earth, and you don't know the day, you don't know the hour. So the time to receive the Holy Spirit and what it's saying, the conviction of your sin, is now. And too many of us have waited, pushed it off, ignored the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is telling these Pharisees, you need to be serious about your sin. You need to be serious about what is going on here in front of you that I'm bringing to you. And stop ignoring the Holy Spirit. To those people, Jesus is saying, how will you ever come back if your heart is so hard? Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, how could you ever come back from having such a hardened heart? It's a warning. This statement of there's an unforgivable sin is a warning. 1 John 1, 8 through 9 says this, and if you hover on anything this morning, I pray it would be this. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a call to repentance that all of us need to hear, and it's in the Holy Spirit in his job description to do this, to call us to repentance. So we should be used to it on a daily that, hey, the Holy Spirit's calling something out. All right, get ready. I'm moving, I'm shifting, I'm changing because the Holy Spirit's convicting me. See, there's a huge distinction between those that see their sin and take it seriously and those that don't, and Jesus is starting to bring this to light. For those that are following him and, of course, those Pharisees that are ready to judge him. So I want to take three imperatives for us from the scripture for us. If we're going to look at this today and say, man, there's got to be action for us to take. And I think there are. I think there's three things that we need to look at. And the first is this, trust and not ignore the Holy Spirit. Number one, I use the word trust an imperative that we trust the Holy Spirit, because that is what has happened over time as believers. You know, we have either been, something's been chinked in that relationship with God to where we don't trust, maybe we step back and we question so much either the word of God or what somebody's saying, so much so that we give distance and room for the enemy to get in and breathe lies about the truth of God and what he's spoken. And he's calling us near. Instead of stepping back and away from that truth, we need to lean in and say, okay, Holy Spirit, what are you convicting me of? Before we judge somebody's word, maybe we should say, Holy Spirit, what are you convicting me of? What do you want me to shift? What do you want me to change? If I trust the Holy Spirit, I will lean in and not ignore. The Holy Spirit has a job, and I want him to do this in my life. This is tough because as we go on, we get used to the Holy Spirit, or if we get used to ignoring the Holy Spirit, it can be like a drone. My wife and I, we bought our first house in Virginia. And when we moved down there, we were in ministry and we'd been renting and we were very sick of it, and we wanted to buy a house and we wanted that experience of having our first home, and it was an awesome experience. We went in and my wife had her honey-do list and I was working on it. We had walls to paint that I knew she would want a different color later on, and I was getting my head around all of that as a husband, and I was really sinking my teeth into it and learning how to use the non-metric system, the annoying inches, feet thing for the first time on your measuring tapes, and going to Home Depot, and everything was in another language. And I was like, this is crazy. So I was getting over that. And then I went to sleep in my amazing new house. It was a typical first house, right? It wasn't that amazing, but it was awesome. And I got woken up in the middle of the night with this incredibly loud noise and a rumble in my house. And I sat up and I was like, the world is gonna end. Like, it's over, this is it. You know, and then 3-4 seconds later, I'm like, oh no, it's a train. And right outside our window, through a long line of trees, is a railway track that I didn't think was there. I thought it was a lovely field. I thought we bought a house in the middle of nowhere and there was fields, and I was so happy about that. I was so angry for months. You know, I didn't sleep. It was incredible how long it took me to get over this. In the middle of the day and in the middle of the night, this train was come through, and the law says they have to honk their horn as loud as possible. I wanted to be in, there was the first time I wanted to be in government and change the law was that time. Now, I know there's purpose around it, but let me tell you, I didn't sleep for months. And then I finally, 3.5 months later, I found myself sleeping through the night. And I could ignore it. Friends would come over and they'd be talking to me and the train would go by and they'd honk the horn and we're talking. I'm going, yeah, yeah, yeah. And they're going, what? I can't hear you. And I was like, what are you talking about? I can't hear anything. And I got so used to it, right? And I was sleeping through the night, and it was amazing until then we had another baby, and then I wasn't sleeping through the night. But we, you know, it was awesome until I realized, like, yeah, for other people, this is a big deal. It was loud. And this happens in our spiritual life all the time, where the level, the noise, the loudness of the Holy Spirit can very quickly get turned down because an area of our life that God wants to convict us in is brought up and we don't like it. We step back away from it. Surely God didn't say that. Surely he wouldn't call me out in that. I don't need to, you know, what does purity really mean? You know, what is it? Look, if pornography, you know, maybe if I just, you know, look a little bit, it's okay. If, you know, as long as they're not fully undressed, like, it's fine, you know, whatever rationale, like, and God is calling you out in your sin, it's very easy to step back and question it and go, did God really say that? Well, maybe he didn't say that exactly. Maybe he said it like this. And if you find it in scripture somewhere, you know, even more so, you're confident and you turn down the Holy Spirit. You're like, I can figure it out myself. I know what sin is. I can map it out for myself. This is awesome. I can live very comfortably like this. And what do? We just turn the volume of the Holy Spirit way down in this one area. And what we don't realize in turning the Holy Spirit down in this area, the Holy Spirit's voice is now quiet and silenced in every area. And now we're doing what the Holy Spirit is not wanting us to do. We're ignoring him, rejecting him, and he takes it personal. We don't want it to be that way, but this transgression against the Holy Spirit, he takes personal. You personally just rejected and insulted the Holy Spirit. We don't like it, but that's the truth. We moved away from trust and we moved into ignoring, ignorance. So the number one thing we need to get this morning is this, that we need to trust and not ignore the Holy Spirit. How will we be salty enough for the world to see the difference if we don't take the sin thing serious? They will know us by our fruit. That fruit won't come if we start to ignore the Holy Spirit. Number two is we need to grieve over the sin thing. And I mean grieve. That is the word given to the response to our sin that we should have as believers is grieve. And I wanted to use this word just to illustrate what we do, and we do it awesome as a church. When somebody loses somebody they love, we rally around them. When somebody's grieving over sin, though, I have witnessed us step back. When somebody's dealing with sin in their life or something hard, it is comfortable and easy to let them deal with their sin, right? That's ugly, man. Or we have that response in ourselves. We're grieving alone. Would we ever tell somebody who's grieving a loved one, yeah, go be alone as long as you can? Come on, somebody tell me no. Restore my faith like in you guys. Like, we would never say that, right? Don't go alone. And yet when somebody's in sin, or we're in sin, we pick alone as our place to be. And as a church, that's why we have small groups. And this is the dream. This is the dream for me. And you can say, Bryce, your pie in the sky dream is crazy. This is my crazy idea, that we would be in small groups with one another every week, and we would actually talk about our sin and say, this sin is in my life, guys. I need prayer. I'm grieving over it. I've been crying for days. I had ash on my head yesterday. You know, I don't know. But I'm really, really hurting over this. God pointed to in scripture. I'm sorry about it, and I need you to pray for me, and I'm dealing with it. I'm telling my wife, like, it's crazy. It's hard. Help me. And that we would be a church that just rallies around that, holds that person, say, hey, do you need meals? Like, we want to give you space. Do you guys need a date night? Like, would we deal with sin the way scripture tells us to deal with sin? Would we do community the way God is teaching us, Jesus is teaching us to do community? If we are, then we will deal with sin the way that we should. And that is to rally around people who are dealing with it. And we would be open enough to let people in and say, hey, we're with you. That's a dream, that we would grieve over sin. And the last thing is this, that Jesus dealt with, and he directly said it like this, and we shouldn't take this lightly. It's imperative that we hear Jesus say, he says, speak life. if you're looking at the attitude of your heart today, and I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to worship on this note right here. Would you stand with me? Because as you're standing, you're doing something. I said, hey, would you stand? And you responded, right? And when the Holy Spirit says, hey, can you do something for me? Hey, can you move? Right? What do we want to be? What kind of people do we want to be? We want to be people that move. We want to be a people that respond to the Holy Spirit. That the Word of God calls us and we move, just like you stood just now. And Jesus is calling out these Pharisees to say, hey, guys, here's how I know you've grieved the Holy Spirit. Your hearts are hard and you don't hear the Holy Spirit. So what happens? Now I speak death. What did they do? They said this about our Jesus. You must be working for Satan. And we go, oh, how? And I want to just quick take a check in your heart. Have you ever questioned another believer, their sincerity of their faith in Christ? Because that's what they did to Jesus, and we can so quickly do that to others. Church, here's an indication that you're hardening your heart or turning the volume down on the Holy Spirit, that you speak death and not life. As we look back on our week or our day, we should hear or see the Holy Spirit speaking through us to speak life into others. And that's an indication that your heart is soft and the volume's up on the Holy Spirit. God, I want to know you and I want to hear you and I want to respond to you. I don't want to ignore you. I don't want to reject you. I don't want to insult you. Philippians 4 says this. This is where our heart should dwell. This is where our thoughts should be. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And I would not to add to scripture, but to add to just to know what Paul continues to say is that that should then turn into change in our lives. There should be fruit of that in our lives. That when I talk to you, I hear what is pure, what is noble, what is good. That when you're talking about others or other ministries or other pastors or other churches in Mannheim, you are praising what they're doing. You're saying, man, Jesus is going forth. The gospel's coming out and I'm praying for them. Whatever is good, whatever is pure, this is where our hearts and our minds should dwell. And I'm praying today as we respond in worship right now, that we'd follow suit with what Jesus did when he was tempted and he found himself surrounded. And what he did is he proclaimed the truth in that moment. What he did in the desert is he said to the enemy, hey, that's a lie because this is what the word says. And today we're going to sing this song, and there's a lot of truth in it that you and I can declare. And I want you to just be in responsive mode as the word comes out and they're singing the choruses. You don't have to sing along. I would encourage you to do so. But if there's a quiet yes inside of you, it is, yes, I believe that. Yes, that is true. That is pure. That is noble. God, let that be what I focus on. So let's respond in this way today. Let's worship the living God, and let's be responsive and not ignore or reject him today.